As you're turning there, I've got a couple of things to share with you in light of our motto, right? To connect, grow, serve, and go. You know, as we've connected with God, He calls us to connect in fellowship with one another. And we have that opportunity with our little lunch together downstairs after the service. Now, everyone's welcome to that, of course, but just a reminder, kids, you'll notice that I said that you're welcome downstairs. You're not welcome upstairs running around and banging on the piano after you've gobbled down your chicken nuggets and your mac and cheese. Just saying. Some members of the body don't have that same opportunity to fellowship here together, and we need to make sure we visit them, right? I was talking to Ann this week, and she was saying she really enjoys the visits. But please keep it to under an hour so she can get some rest. Just as an update, she's got a live-in helper now, at least until her knee surgery in a couple of weeks. But isn't the company of the body of Christ so much more uplifting to come and visit her? So I would encourage you to consider that, or at least give her a call. I also want to remind you of our new start time next Sunday. We had some early birds today. We appreciate the initiative. But next Sunday at 9:30, we're going to be beginning the morning service a half hour earlier at 9:30. Kids, please make sure that your parents are up and at them with plenty of time to go, okay? You can get up early next Sunday. Trust me, it'll be fine. We're doing to give this plenty of time for our biblical literacy training, BLT, for the kids downstairs and the adult Sunday school class upstairs. We're all going to be working on the same scriptures at the same times, and this Sunday we're all going to be starting in Jonah. So it should be help in the family discussions and the devotions, and it should help us to be able to grow together in our faith. For the adults, your Bible study for this week, hopefully it's going to be available in the foyer before you leave. Another thing we want to mention as far as an opportunity for growth is the shepherding group on Wednesday nights on Zoom. If you're not getting the email invitation, let one of us know. Right now we're going through the book of Colossians. I also want to let you know that we're getting a new member class together for those that are interested in formalizing their membership and the commitments of the church. If you are interested in that, please get a hold of me, give me your email and phone, and I can send you a new member packet, and we'll let you know when we're going to be scheduling the class. And also, if you're a member who's interested in service, particularly in one of the children's ministries, please let us know. All right. So that should have given you plenty of time to turn to Genesis 39, right? Everyone's there? All right, good. We're going in. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you've called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Yet we remember that we're still sojourners in this dark land, where so many are still blind to the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, you sent him to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all who are oppressed. And he sent us. He sent us as his church in the world today, under his head, to fulfill that great commission by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to see how we're to reflect his light into the dark places around us, as we enter into the world, into your word today. All right. So just to get caught up on the context of this slice in Joseph's life, I'm going to give you a recap of the story so far, right? We know that when Joseph was 17 years old, God gave him a vision. Remember, two dreams that his brothers and his family would bow down to him. Remember, that made his older brothers jealous, especially since Joseph already had some moral superiority to the rest of them. In fact, when his father Israel sent Joseph to check on his brothers and report back to him, Joseph obeyed. He went up to Shechem to find them. They weren't where they were supposed to be, where they were expected to be. Instead of turning around and going back home, Joseph took the extra step, did the right thing, and traveled farther to find them in another place called Dothan. When they saw him coming, they said to each other, "Here comes the dreamer." They really remember those dreams. They didn't like those dreams, that he would be the one they would be submitting to. They said to each other, "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we'll say that the fierce animals devoured him, and then we'll see what's become of his dreams." The world doesn't want the dreams and visions of God. They want to kill them whenever they have the chance. So we know that they threw him in the pit. They stripped off his special coat of many colors, and they tore it and put the blood of animals on it so Israel would believe that he'd been killed by wild animals on his trip. Scripture tells us that while he was in the pit, they ate their lunch. Even when they saw the distress of his soul, and they refused to listen while he begged to them. Joseph was in a bad place. They sold him as a slave, remember? And he was sold to an Egyptian named Potiphar, Pharaoh's captain of the guard. Again, Joseph was obedient as he refused the enticements of his master's wife. She continued to make advancements on him. Joseph was in a bad place. Eventually, she lied and accused Joseph of being the one who was mistreating her. This is where we pick it up in Genesis chapter 39. In verse 19, as soon as his master, that's Potiphar, heard the words that his wife had spoken to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. In case you haven't gotten the theme yet, Joseph was in a bad place. In fact, Joseph would spend at least a decade in bad places, from the pit, the prison, until he finally made it into the palace. Psalm 105 tells us that his feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said, those dreams, those visions, came to pass, and that the word of the Lord tested him. The word of the Lord tested him until what he had said came to pass, until that dream was realized. And in all of this, Joseph was innocent. None of it was even his fault. Yet his family was jealous, his master was angry, and Joseph bore the consequences and the punishment. I don't know about you, but I've been in bad places. And no, I wasn't always innocent like Joseph. Many, if not most of you, have been in bad places. Sometimes it's because of what you did or what you deserve. Other times it's because of other people or circumstances that you simply can't control. But whether you're in a bad place now or whether you end up in a bad place in the future, I want to make sure you understand the importance of the good news in bad places. We're going to just briefly look at three parts about this. You can see in your bulletin, I've got them lined up here, is the presence of the Lord, the love of the Lord, and the persevering obedience of the faithful. First of all, the presence of the Lord. Look at these next three verses, starting with verse 21. It says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Just like the story of Potiphar, right? Joseph was so faithful in his ministry and God was working through him that Potiphar really only worried about what he was going to eat himself. He let Joseph run the household. Let me ask you this. When you are in a bad place, do you know that you're in the presence of the Lord? Do you know that the Lord is with you? Psalm 16:11 tells us, "You make known the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." As a follower of Jesus Christ, we don't just know the presence of the Lord, we have the promise of His presence, don't we? Colossians 1:27 declares this as Christ in you, the hope of glory. Talk about fullness of joy. In Romans, we know from Romans 8 that you, however, you're not flesh, but in the Spirit. But it's Christ that's in you. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Do you understand the importance of the presence of the Lord in your life? And 1 John tells us, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, the God abides in him and he is God." Brothers and sisters, do you get that? These short verses show us that your body, it's not just the temple of the Holy Spirit within you. It's the Holy of Holies of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Before Christ came, only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and only once every single year. You had the same holy presence of the living God every moment of your life on this earth. This is the good news in bad places. No matter how dark the circumstances, God has not abandoned you, and God never will. Jesus thought of you when he prayed that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, I have not lost one of those that you've given to me, Father. And he never will. In his presence, there is fullness of joy, even when we're being crushed. Just like Joseph, we'll be tested, but the Lord will not leave us. What was God testing Joseph with? Joseph, do you love me, Joseph? When I've stripped away more than your favorite cloak, when I've stripped away more than your reputation, more than your family, when I've stripped everything away, do you love me? Am I enough for you? Do you love me, or do you just love the blessing that I've given to you? Do you keep that dream that I've given you, or do you give up and let your faith be shot full of flaming arrows of lies and doubt because of your circumstances and the people around you? We know from James that we're to count it all joy, my brothers, when we meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And when steadfastness has its full effect, you'll be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Do you recognize the presence of God in your hardest times? Do you recognize the presence of God in your best times? Do you recognize the presence of God in all of those little itty-bitty times and moments in between? He's with you, and he loves you with a deep, deep love that's beyond comprehension. The Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him steadfast love. You know, it's important that God wasn't just with Joseph. He showed him his steadfast love and all that, right? And love, it's not just a characteristic of God, is it? 1 John 4 tells us that God is love. We really can't separate the person of God from the love of God. Yet that's the picture that's so often painted in this wicked world, isn't it? There's this warped picture of an angry God sitting on a cloud about to blast people like a grumpy old man trying to squash a pesky fly. Can you imagine if every one of these security cameras that watch us in every public place shot out a laser beam every time we broke the law? Some people think that God is like that killjoy security camera in the sky, but he's not. He's not. Yes, one day, those that have refused his love, they're going to be accountable to him. Yes, those that deny Jesus, those that deny that Jesus suffered God's wrath on their behalf are going to suffer God's wrath face to face and face an eternal punishment. 2 Peter tells us that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and all the works that are done on it will be exposed. That day is coming. But until then, Peter also tells us that the Lord, he's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you. He's long-suffering. He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all would reach repentance. Don't take it for granted. 1 Timothy reminds us that the Lord desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, John 3:16, it's not just a conversion verse that we share with our lost friends. It's a reminder of the great love of Christ. Do you remind yourself of this good news when you're in a bad place? It's a familiar verse, but do we embrace it when times are tough? That for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you think about that as you're going through your dark times? And even more, the second part of it, verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The love of the Lord was so great that he sent his only Son into the world so we might have a righteous relationship with our Father. Joseph, Joseph was an innocent man and was thrown into a pit and thrown into a prison. But this gives us an even greater picture of Christ. Before he laid the foundation of the world, Jesus committed to entering into his own creation as a helpless baby. The King of the universe left his pure and perfect throne to come into this fallen world that was just saturated with sin. Hebrews tells us that God appointed Jesus as the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. That Jesus is the one who's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He's the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. It says that after making purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as he has inherited, as more excellent than theirs. What's this mean, that Jesus made the purification of sins? He lived a perfect and sinless life. And he died a dirty and degrading death as a criminal on the cross. Joseph might have been innocent of the offense that landed him in jail, but in his life, Joseph still sinned. He was a man like any other man. Scripture tells us that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Joseph needed a Savior as much as you and I need a Savior. Jesus is the one who came to set the captives free, not just from Potiphar's jail, but from sin and death for eternity. Jesus was completely innocent. And like Joseph, he was punished for the jealousy of the religious leaders. He was punished for the anger of others. But much greater than Joseph, Jesus endured that punishment willingly for your sake. He endured that punishment willingly for my sake. Joseph knew nothing of the pit or the prison when he had that first dream when he was a teenager. He knew nothing of those things. But Jesus knew the price of our salvation before the world was even created. He knew that his body, his blood would be spilled to pay the price for our salvation. He came willingly to us, because we cannot make ourselves good enough to approach his holy heaven. Romans 5 tells us that God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we figured it out and got better, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the good news in bad places. This is the good news in all places, that the Lord is with us and the Lord loves us. But like Joseph, we also have an opportunity, even a responsibility, to respond to that love. Our third and final point is the persevering obedience of the faithful. In Genesis 40, you'll see that there are two more dreams that Joseph is going to interpret. I can sense that some are a little bit relieved over here. I finally got into Genesis 40. You're thinking, Kent's been preaching for the last couple of weeks. I've got 3 weeks stored up. You're never going to leave here today. Can't you smell the food downstairs, Mike? Come on, get on with it, right? No. I want to get to this third point, and I want you to leave with this and understanding how important this is. At the beginning, remember I mentioned our motto of we need to connect and grow and serve and go. I talked about things we're doing as activities together for those first things that we want to spur each other on with. I didn't have anything in the go category. This is the go category. The persevering obedience of the faithful, this is the go category. In your life, you're going to get this, grasp this, and go and do what God's called you to do as his church in the places he sent you. So let's look at this. Genesis chapter 40, verse number 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. Now, who remembers who the captain of the guard is? It's Potiphar. It's Potiphar. It's Joseph's former master, right? So where is he? The house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard, Potiphar, appointed Joseph to be with them, and Joseph attended to them, and they continued for some time in custody. Isn't that interesting? Verse 5 says, one night they both dreamed, both of them dreaming on the same night, both of them distressed in the same night for the dreams. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, they were confined in prison. Each had his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. Again, they'd been there for some time, so Joseph had gotten to know these guys as he was attending to them, as the one who was running things for the jailer in there and was putting that responsibility. He saw they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And then Joseph says to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Now, these Pharaoh's officials, they had been in the palace in the habit of the custom of the time of going to the king's wise men or magicians or anyone else to interpret these dreams. Or we're going to hear in a week or so about how Pharaoh himself could not get anybody to interpret dreams out of all of the magicians and stuff he had going on. Joseph reminds them in the midst of this whole culture that interpretations belong to God. In the midst of his own experience in prison, instead of wallowing in his misery, Joseph reaches out to these two men and shows us an example of the persevering obedience of the faithful. What a message he gives. Don't interpretations belong to God? Doesn't that send us a clear warning about all those who claim to interpret anything apart from God? We have all around us today, you can drive around and see these signs or look at it on the internet, all these so-called psychics, all of these people that claim they can talk to the dead, the nonsense of astrology and horoscopes, all of these things are despicable to God because they claim to have the same ability to God. Joseph states that clearly in the midst of this dark prison. Now, Isaiah tells us, quoting God, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there's no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose." By his faithful obedience, Joseph declares that in the midst of this dark jail. Joseph, who's been there for up to 10 years, 10 to 12 years, in the midst of this jail, Joseph is declaring that God is still at work. I don't see it, I don't see the results of it, but God is still at work. He continues on in his faithful obedience. Remember, Joseph's story, it really begins in Scripture when God grabbed him by giving him these two dreams, the vision of who he would become by the grace of God. For over a decade, in the worst of circumstances, he remembered the dream and what God had promised. By all accounts of Scripture, he continued to walk in the will of the Lord. He walked to Egypt as a slave, didn't he? Instead of begrudging his ill treatment, he served his master faithfully to the best of his abilities, until the day his master tossed him into prison. Even in prison, he didn't just sit and mope and hide in the corner, clinging to this faded picture of the dream God promised. He worked diligently and faithfully at the dirty tasks of the prison. I can't help to make the parallel over to Paul and Silas sitting in prison. Was this even comfort to them to remember the story of Joseph when they were in that Philippian jail, right? Remember, it says in Acts 16 that around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and all the prisoners were listening to them. And then suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. That miracle came in the midst of worship and of knowing the good news in the dark places, that God had not abandoned them. Let's get back to the story. Verse number 9. So the chief cupbearer tells his dream to Joseph. He says to him, "In my dream, there's a vine before me. On the vine, there's some branches. And as soon as it blossoms, its blossoms shoot forth, and the clusters ripen into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes. I pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph says to him, "This is its interpretation." This is what Joseph understands from God. "The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. He'll restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer." Joseph knows this is from God. Joseph knows this is what's going to happen to this man. And Joseph has so much faith in God being at work. Look at what Joseph says to him next. He knows this guy's going to be getting out of prison. He says, "Only remember me when it's well with you, when things are going well for you and you're back in the palace, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh so to get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of that land of the Hebrews, and here also I've done nothing that should put me into the pit. So Joseph is honest, he doesn't belong there. He's not whining about it or complaining about it. He's just saying, please, I would like to get out of here. Could you please remember that? This is really good news, right? The cupbearer is going to be back in 3 days, just has to wait it out. Thank you very much. So the baker sees this. It's like, wow, I want a piece of this action too, right? So the baker says, well, now it's my turn. It's my turn. I want to play along too. Verse 16 says, when the chief baker saw the interpretation was favorable, he says to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head. The uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answers him and said, this is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. I'm thinking the baker's kind of like, wow, this is good. 3 days, I can wait that long. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. Well, that's really, really good. But he's going to lift up your head from you. He's going to hang you on a tree. You're going to lose your head. You're going to lose your life. And the birds will be eating the flesh from you. Now think about this. What did Joseph have to gain from any of this except being a faithful, obedient servant and persevering to God? God had given him the understanding of this interpretation. Joseph could have made up something for the baker, right? He could have given him some glad-handed news so the guy would just like kind of leave him alone for a couple days and then God would take care of it, right? But no, because he was obedient, Joseph was willing to tell the bad news as well as the good news. He was completely obedient to God in sharing what he was sharing because he was faithful and obedient. Verse 20 tells us it comes to pass. It was Pharaoh's birthday. He made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of his chief cupbearer and the chief baker among the servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. God gave Joseph an understanding of his work, of his presence with him. Joseph continued in faithful obedience, and yet verse 23 tells us the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. Joseph didn't stop being faithful to God just because somebody let him down. Joseph didn't stop being faithful to God just because that door opened up a crack and then slammed shut back again. Joseph continued on his faithful, obedient perseverance for his entire time as he was serving God. Joseph didn't know what God had lined up. If Joseph had gotten out, and again, we speculate on this, if Joseph had gotten out of jail in 3 days and they would have set him free, when Pharaoh had his dreams 2 years later, who would have interpreted them? Who would have been used by God to save Israel and to take care of them? It wasn't his time yet. God was still at work. Even though Joseph didn't see the results, even though the cupbearer didn't keep his promise, God was still at work whether Joseph could see it or not. And Joseph continued faithfully. And at the risk of having a sermon within a sermon, I want to end this up with some scriptures for you that might help you in persevering obedience, whether people let you down, whether you see it or not, whether you see God at work or not, but some help in your own persevering obedience that can remind you of the good news, even in the bad places. I'd encourage you to write some of these down. Actually, I've written down the first one for you. On your cover, you should see Psalm 105, the first 4 verses. It says, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. No matter what the circumstances are around you. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continuously. You know, the amazing thing about these verses, as uplifting as they sound, this is the same psalm that tells us that Joseph had his feet in chains and an iron collar on his neck. The things are not separated. We can sing praises to God even in those circumstances. It's a great verse for you to remember. It's a great verse for you to be thinking of whenever things are coming at you, that we need to always be giving thanks to the Lord. Write this verse down, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It doesn't say whatever you're doing, whether you're fixing cars or going to work or doing something important or something menial, it says that you need to be rejoicing always, praying without ceasing in all things. Whether God's called you to the ministry of cleaning up messes or changing diapers or working a corrupt corporation, whatever it is, whether it's a student, a teacher, whatever God's called you to do, you need to be rejoicing always and praying without ceasing. I want to remind you, again, in the application of this, of the habits to be having, of the word and prayer and fellowship. We know from Acts 2:42 it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. If you're not devoted to the Word of God, if you're not devoted to the fellowship of the body, if you're not devoted to coming together in communion and prayer, you're going to be letting yourself down in your relationship with God. God is the one who wants you to be faithfully persevering in obedience. I just want to share two more passages with you along the same line. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, just a reminder that we are coming to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, you're like living stones being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you understand that when you're in the dark places of this world, when you're in the dark places and there is nothing going on that praises God, you're the one God has put there, being built, being shaped, being formed. I think of these spiritual stones. Some of those stones are getting chopped in half to fit into His temple. And that's what God's going to be doing with you. And you need to be thankful for that He's going to give you the opportunity to praise Him in that place, that you would continue on in faithful obedience. And then the last thing is just the reminder out of 2 Corinthians 10 about how you need to be thinking. That you need to be destroying the arguments and every lofty opinion against the knowledge of God and take thought every captive to obey Christ. I think of Joseph in that prison. How many prisoners are in there talking about the doom and destruction of what's going on? Do we destroy those thoughts that are going on, those opinions that are being raised? It's so easy and typical for any one of us to jump on the bandwagon about how the world is going to hell in a basket and to say that that's what's going to happen and wash our hands of it. But God would be the one who would have us continue on faithfully persevering to send the message of hope, the hope that we have, the good news in dark places. We have the good news in bad places. We have the good news in all places because Jesus Christ Himself gave us that good news. You know, we had the opportunity to be looking back into this story with the benefit of completed Scripture. We have the ability to look back through established doctrine and even tradition. Joseph had none of these. The story was still being written, but the Lord was with him. I want to remind you of the presence of the Lord, the love of the Lord, and His call to your faithful perseverance as we continue on in this walk. Remember, Jesus tells us that He is with us always, even to the end of the age. Let's close together in prayer. Father, there's so much that we have to understand of Your presence. There's so much we have to understand about Your great love for us. There's so much we have to understand about how You've called us to faithfully walk in obedience to the things that glorify You, according to Your will, that Your kingdom would be made complete. Father, I pray that You would spur us on as Your church, not just to embrace the things of Your word, but to live out the things of Your word as those who've been saved, those who've been set apart, and those who've been called according to Your purposes. We ask You to bless the time we have for our meal and our fellowship afterwards, that You be glorified in that. In Your Son's name, amen. Amen.